2 Peter then in the chapter 3, please. 2 Peter in the chapter 3. We come to the final of our messages in the life of Peter. And so we come to these, his final words. And today, the subject, the title of our message is simply Peter, the Perfect Finisher. Peter, the Perfect Finisher. 2 Peter then in the chapter 3, we're going to read the entirety of the chapter, beginning at the verse 1. The Word of God says, "The second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance, that ye may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets, and of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Saviour, knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers, walking after their own lusts, and saying, Where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. For this they willingly are ignorant of that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that then was being overflowed with water perished. But the heavens and the earth, which are now by the same word, are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. But, beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is longsuffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hastening unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens, being on fire, shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for such things, be diligent, that ye may be found of him in peace, without spot and blameless. And account that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation, even as our beloved brother Paul also according to the wisdom given unto him hath written unto you, as also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to be understood, which they that are unlearned and unstable rest, as they do also the other scriptures, unto their own destruction. Ye therefore, beloved, seeing ye know these things before, beware lest ye also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever. Amen and amen." This second epistle of Peter, then, is truly the final words of this apostle. And as we come to consider them, the end is in sight for this man in his own life and his own circumstances. He's about to suffer martyrdom, of course, for his faith, and he's about to see the face of his Savior once more. And as we come to consider these matters, we come to consider the one who is in that final strait of life. And that's why the title ascribed to this message is Peter, the Perfect Finisher. Why? Because he's not a perfect man. That's not at all what we're seeking to portray as we use that term. But rather, we're trying to remind one and all that he who was given a charge by the Lord Jesus Christ himself, that upon that time, whenever he would be restored, that he would be walking in fellowship with Christ once more, that his job, his duty was to strengthen the brethren, that this is exactly what he sought to do right to the very end. And coming to this epistle, you read three chapters in which a word dominates the pages of Scripture before us, and that word is the word knowledge. A form of this word is found 15 times in this second epistle of Peter. And here he is seeking to impart then to the brethren to whom he is writing, those converted from a Jewish background, those scattered far and wide because of that great diaspora, he's seeking to impart to them the knowledge that they will require so that they might live worthy of their calling in the last days. Now, coming to this book, it's important to remember and it's important to identify that as you read through the words of this epistle, there is great similarity between this epistle and the little epistle of Jude. Indeed, the theme of both writings are exactly the same: how the believers can live properly and appropriately in the last days. As that time is approaching, whenever the world itself shall be no more and that new heavens and that new earth shall emerge, just as Christ and God himself has promised that it would, so then there is that charge, that responsibility, that obligation upon the people of God to live worthy of their calling in him in the world. Peter, Jude, they have that same desire to impart then to the children of God, to the people of God, to the believers of their day and to the believers of generations following, how they might live worthy of their calling and how they might be prepared then, of course, to live in the last days. Look at the verse 11. That sentiment is clear for all to see. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, i.e. the world shall come to an end, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness? You want to know how to live whenever days are fleeting fast. You want to know how to live whenever it's apparent for all to see that the day of the Lord draweth nigh, that the day of God is about to dawn. Then these epistles, this knowledge, is given unto you so you might walk worthy. Indeed, Peter's desire throughout all of this is to impart knowledge that isn't new to the believer. A great mistake that's made whenever people come with the Word of God is, oh, I'm going to get taught some new thing, or I'm going to get taught some new information or some new way of life. But the Word of God is old, yet ever new. It's fresh, yes, as manna to our hearts, but you arrive at this meeting today, undoubtedly, the vast majority of people who assemble under this roof of this building this morning know the truth of God's Word in their own lives. They've been well-schooled and well-versed in the things of Scripture. They've sat under the ministries of those who have imparted to them the key essentials of God's Word and sought to build truth upon truth, line upon line, precept upon precept. And so the desire of our hearts isn't to come and learn some new thing. For if you leave here today learning some new thing, I'd be very wary of it. The desire of our hearts and the desire of the preacher in preaching is to stir up the remembrance of those things, to help us remember the truth that has been imparted to us, the truth that has been shared with us, and the truth that will make a difference if we live it out day by day in our lives. That's what he says at the end of verse 1, both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance, that ye may be mindful of the words which were spoken by the holy prophets and of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior. Consider the very beginning of the book, and we see also that in the verse 12 of the chapter 1, he says, wherefore I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things. So here was a man who took his charge, who took his calling, who took his responsibility as granted to him from Christ himself very seriously. He desired to strengthen the brethren. He desired to impart to us truth and words of life that we might remember even that which we have built and founded our lives upon. Each of these chapters, he seeks to put the believer in remembrance of certain things. In chapter 1, he's seeking to remind the believer of that which they have obtained, the blessings that salvation has brought into their life, how that should then be that which is resplendent in their daily lives and conversation. He says, beside this, give all diligence, add to your faith. That's the knowledge of Jesus Christ, faith. Virtue. To virtue, knowledge. To knowledge, temperance. To temperance, patience. To patience, godliness. To godliness, brotherly kindness. To brotherly kindness, charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that you shall be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Could it be that we live in barren times? And could it be that you have an unfruitful life because there's been a failure to put these things into action in your walk, in your talk, in the corporate life of our assembly? Because Peter is very clear, he's unequivocal here, that if these things be in you, if these things be in me and they abound, then we shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. The end of the chapter, he seeks to put us in remembrance in the verse 15. Moreover, I will endeavor that ye may be able after my decease to have remembrance or have these things always in remembrance. What is he seeking to put them in remembrance? He's seeking to put them in remembrance of the truth. For we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received from God the Father honor and glory when there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And this voice which came from heaven we heard when we were with him in the holy mount. We have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto you do well to take heed as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts, knowing this, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake, as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. I want you to remember, Peter says, what you've obtained in Christ. To do so will mean that you live a fruitful life. A life that is not barren in times of distress. Barren in times of discomfort. Barren in times of trouble and trial. A life that is fruitful in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. I want to put you in remembrance, says Peter, of the truth. That which is in the Scriptures before you is a more sure word of prophecy. Indeed, it's the very word of God himself. Inspired, inerrant, infallible. Something you can build and found your life upon. In the second chapter, he puts them in remembrance of judgments of past days. Speaks of the days of Sodom and Gomorrah. Speaks of the times that we referred to last week of those fallen angels. Speaks even of the days of Noah. He's reminding them that God was not slack concerning that commitment to righteousness, to justice, and to judgment that he committed himself to ever since the beginning of time. Sin will always be judged. Praise God that for the believer, we rejoice that it was judged in the person of Jesus Christ. He became the one who was our sin bearer, and by his stripes we have been healed. But he's putting him in remembrance of the fact that the God who committed to preserve righteousness, to uphold that holy standard, to live true to his holy name, did so in days gone past. And that leads us then into this third chapter, because he's putting us in remembrance then that there is a coming day of judgment. That there is a coming day of the Lord, and that will be followed then by the day of God, the day whenever we as believers shall rejoice for all of eternity. The place that he has prepared only for those who know and who love him. What a message he's seeking to put us in remembrance of. And this is all so that we might be better equipped to live in the last days. This is all even in written and shared and imparted and delivered in the very last days of his life, as he seeks to finish well. But it's those last two verses we give our consideration to just for a few moments this morning. Because these undoubtedly were his last recorded words that the Holy Spirit of God sees fit to preserve to our current day and generation. Verse 17, he says, "Ye therefore, beloved, seeing you know these things before, beware, lest ye also, being laid away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness." Peter here is imploring the child of God to take heed lest they fall. A falling will undoubtedly occur in the last days. It's my firm conviction that there will be even those who gather in assemblies like this, and who have throughout various seasons of their lives been faithful in their endeavors for God, for his word, and for the truth of the gospel, will undoubtedly be caught up, swept away, and unstabilized by all that occurs in those last times. In no way am I saying there will be those who, because of that, lose their salvation. No. But I am saying that that possibility is there and remains true to the last hour, that there will be those who slip, who fall, and who backslide even from the very truth of God's word. You can fall at any moment, believer. You can fall in a moment. In years of being steadfast to Christ and of being a witness for God, can all become undone by one word, one action. And the likelihood of that occurring amongst the people of God, in my view and my firm belief, heightens and is more possible as we progress through what we term the last days. Whenever days of discouragement abound in every hand, and whenever there is even that backsliding of heart amongst those who were once firm and who were once fervent and once on fire for God, yet now are found nowhere. This morning, many come and to a place of worship like this and hear perhaps a warning, an exhortation like this, and they think in their own heart, that will never happen to me. That will never happen to this person. That will never happen to that person. And Peter reminds us all that can happen to anybody. Anybody. One word, one action. Seeing you know these things before, beware, lest ye also, being laid away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness. Being steadfast is something, of course, that Paul has exhorted the believer on various occasions to do in his writings. Peter here confirms the validity of Paul's writings, of course, by referring to him. He reminds us that in Paul's writings we have a depth of theology that many of us struggle to get our heads around. That's undoubtedly the case. But there's also a mine, a wealth of information that we do well to saturate and to soak in. And in Paul's writings we come across various exhortations to be steadfast, to be those who know their God and who love their God and who serve their God. And despite the climate in which they find themselves, despite the environment in which they find themselves, despite even the various doings and the toings and froings that they come to knowledge of, they are to remain resolute in their standing, in their faith, and in their service for God. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as ye know as your labor is not in vain in the Lord. And yes, even in days whenever it appears and nothing is happening, and in days whenever it appears, whenever our words are falling in deaf ears, when it appears that our prayers are not even are ascending higher than the roof and the building in which we are found, nevertheless, in such times, we are to be always abounding in the work of the Lord. We're to be steadfast. The storms and the troubles of life, the attacks of Satan, the discouragements that we come to, they're all part of God's plan. They're all part of God's purposes. They're all part of God's way of proving His grace, of proving His sufficiency, and of proving our standing in Christ. But many there be who come to a trial, who come to the trouble, who face the opposition, and who are exposed as having a house built upon sinking sand. Peter says, because you know these things, what you've obtained in Christ, that which you have founded your life upon, the truth of God's word, the validity of His prophecies of days gone past and of the honor of His word as He's preserved that honor in various instances in days gone past. And that prophecy of a day to come, whenever the wicked will be judged, whenever this world and all of its pollution shall be gone, gone forever. Whenever the child of God shall bask in the presence of God for all of eternity, as you know these things, let them be that which allows stability in your life. You want to finish well? Then you must remember those things. Must hold fast to those things. You must never deviate from the path that God has set you upon. And so you take heed. But look at verse 18. You grow. You grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. What we find here is an exhortation to not just be stagnant in our Christian lives, but rather to be fervent in our studies and fervent in our desire to know more of God's word and to allow the truth of God's word to permeate our lives to even greater depths and to far a greater capacity so that we might be built up in our faith. So that we may be more and more like our Savior Jesus Christ. We're almost at the midpoint of yet another year. On Friday evening past, I had the opportunity to speak to the young people, and I asked them this question I'm about to ask you. For they're coming to the end of their year, and they're BYF activities where week after week they've been presented with the truth of God's word. A sincere effort, a sincere desire has been put into place to build them up and to put into their lives that which will allow them to grow and to flourish in their faith. And I asked them this question, how have they grown in this past year? And we're at the midpoint of another year, and here we find ourselves at this opportunity to stop, pause, and review and ask this question to ourselves: how have we grown in grace since this year has turned around and the calendar began once again? How have you grown in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ? Undoubtedly, there will be those who very evidently have grown even amongst us. Grown personally, inwardly. Their faith has grown. The depth and the devotion of their relationship with Christ has grown. Their dependency upon their Savior has grown. Their knowledge of His Word and of how to share His Word and how to implement and apply His Word to their lives and to their circumstances have grown. And for them, it has undoubtedly been a year of progress. A year whenever the Spirit of God has brought them further along that path of perfecting them in the knowledge and an imitation of our Savior. The likeness of Him who went before. There'll be others who are exactly the same point. From the 1st of January to today, the 7th of May, there's been no growth. They're stagnant. They're holding on. There's been no perceivable growth inwardly nor indeed outwardly. And then there will be those who, because they have failed to remember, failed to hold on, and failed to do that which God's Word has bidden them to do, instead of growing, these past 5 months have seen them regress. There's a hardness about their spirit. There's an unwillingness to conform to the Word of God and to the image of Christ. There's an inability to keep their eyes fixed on the things of time and rather keep them fixed in Christ. For them, it's been a year of defeat after defeat after defeat. Is that you today? You're in the wilderness. You have a barren life. Instead of progressing along that pathway as Peter did, as we've studied his life together, you're still back at that point that he was when we viewed him first, a backslider. Cold in heart. With an awareness of a distance existent between you and God. Battling with circumstances, battling with the flesh, battling with your own lusts. Peter says, remember. Remember the truths that you've been made more than aware of in days gone past. Remember the joy that once was yours as you walked in fellowship with your Lord. Remember that moment of excitement, jubilation, relief, peace, indescribable, unfathomable, that was yours at the moment of salvation. And return no backslidden child today. It's interesting, whenever you study the word remember in Scripture, there are three instances of the usage of that word that stand out. In the life of Peter, in the life of the apostles, it was a very important word. You'll remember, of course, that as we began our studies in Matthew's Gospel, and we noted how that, of course, the Lord spoke to him in foretold of that denial that he would be involved in outside of the place where Christ was held. And as each time the question was asked, and as each time the response was given, I know not the man, I was not with the man, it brought him closer to the time whenever the cock would crow. In verse 75 of Matthew's Gospel, in the chapter 26, it tells us Peter remembered the word of Jesus. Undoubtedly, it was like a dagger to a heart. It was that moment, that wake-up call of realization. It was that instant whenever the Spirit of God put his finger firmly upon the heart. He said, "That's you, Peter." Luke's Gospel in the chapter 24. As they come to the garden tomb, the Bible tells us that in their moment of desperation, in their moment of anxiety and deep care, Luke's Gospel in the chapter 24 in the verse 8, they remembered his words. Remembrance brings conviction. But remembrance affords peace. Affords peace. Revelation in the chapter 2, the words of Christ as recorded by John. As he's speaking unto the church at Ephesus, he says, "Remember therefore from whence thou art fallen." Remembrance brings conviction. Remembrance affords peace. Remembrance avoids mistakes. You want to finish well? You must remember. You want to not fall, but be steadfast? You must remember. You want to grow in grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ? You must remember. Peter remembered. And Peter finished well. May you finish well. May I finish well. As together we remember him. Praise my soul, the King of heaven. To his feet thy tribute bring. Ransomed, healed, restored, forgiven. Who like thee his praise should sing. We'll stand to our feet to sing together once more, please. Thank you. praise thee indeed that thou art a God of grace, a merciful God, a compassionate God. And we praise thee, O Father, indeed, for that welcome that is extended to all who walk afar off, that they might once again draw nigh and know even the warmth of thy presence and the fellowship that is to be enjoyed even through thy Son, Jesus Christ. And so, Father, we pray that by thy Spirit that thou wouldst put thy finger of conviction upon such today and draw them even into that right relationship with thee. We pray that thou wouldst break that hardened heart, and thou wouldst be pleased, O Lord, to allow the truth of thy word to permeate and to saturate once more. We pray for those who do walk in fellowship, and walk well, walk worthy. We pray, Father, that thou wouldst enable even to be steadfast, as they keep their eyes fixed on thee, and as they remember even the truth of thy word and all that is theirs in Christ Jesus. Do us good, and help us, we pray, for it's in Jesus' name we ask. Amen.